There are two parts to scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to take the first part, and then I'm going to invite Samuel later on to take the second part. This sets up Alan's message today, continuing in the series of parables. I'm going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had leprosy, who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you had a child or an ox that had fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who has invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lower place, the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Amen.
I'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 23. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' And another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to his slave, 'Go out in the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled.'"
Well, last week we started a new series which we're calling Family Stories. And these stories are based on the parables, Jesus' stories to the communities. And it's interesting that the first people, of course, who hear these parables are the church. They are the ones who the written stories come to, the church hears them, church receives them, and so they're invitations by Jesus to put yourself in the story to see where you are in terms of how relating to this parable. So they, in that sense, become family stories. That's why we've chosen that. They're parables spoken, but the Gospels, remember, are first read by the church. The church is the one that receives them. And they would have heard them orally, not in a written way, because most people weren't, it wasn't a literate culture in that sense. It was an oral culture. So family stories, where are we in the story? So that's what we're thinking of, and we're reminded that the faith journey is a process, that we come to know God more and more over time. We come to be His children, if you like. In some point in time, you may look back in your history and your story and think, yes, that's when I really made a commitment to God, to Christ. But we continue to grow over time. So our journey of faith is a process. It's not like we plateau. We're supposed to keep opening ourselves up to who God is and what He wants for us. So we are on a journey. And so the parables then become stories to people who are on a journey. And we are all on this journey of faith at some point, one way or the other. Just remind us of a well-known definition of a parable, and it's this: at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, very easy, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness. There's something in it that, whoa, I didn't expect that. And leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. So it's a story, but it's a story you have to think about. It's not laid right out for you. So this story of coming to the banquet, we have to think about it. Okay, where are we in this story? What's going on here? Am I one of the ones who make excuses, or am I one that is invited and I sit down and eat the meal? We're invited to think. And Jesus teaches by stories. He teaches by parables. That's His whole ministry, telling stories. And we have to think about them, reflect on them. He does not say, okay, this is it, this is it, this is it. It's laid out for us. An invitation to think, to reflect, to open our hearts to God. That's where we're at with these stories. So it begins, though, in verse 1. We got to go all the way back to verse 1 to get the context. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, that's important, they were watching Him closely. In that culture, in the Jewish culture at the time, it was a big deal about what you do on the Sabbath. Saturday, their Sabbath. What do we do? What's allowed? And the Pharisees and scribes had created this whole system of what you can do, what you can't do, and Jesus found it really offensive. Because He says the Sabbath is made for you guys, humanity, and humanity is not made for the Sabbath. But the Pharisees are making it in such a way that the Sabbath runs everything. So in the Gospels, Jesus keeps coming back to them, confronting the religious leaders of the day that religion is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about you do all this stuff and it's cool, or you don't do this stuff, and or if you did, it would be a problem for you. It doesn't lay out that way. That's the way the Pharisees were trying to make one's religion. Do's and don'ts. Lots of rules that you have to follow. Jesus wants to blow that apart. No, it's opening your heart up to God. It's coming to His invitation. He invites us to a great feast. Do you want to come or not? That's the key. It's not about all these rules. But it's interesting how much we, even today, 2,000 years later, often we like a bunch of rules. We like it because we know it's what's in, what's out, what's accepted, what's not accepted. We have an attraction to rules too. So setting the scene. Verse 1 tells us Jesus is going to dine at a Pharisee's house. Interesting there, because it says that Jesus still is open to the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the guys who are out to get Him. These are the guys who are His enemies, and they are guys. And they are enemies. They ultimately want to kill Him. They've already made this very clear. They've decided this guy is not one of us. We don't like him. He hasn't studied in the best schools. Who is he? He's from some little town out in the country. We don't like him. So we're going to get rid of him. But it's interesting that Jesus still is open to hanging out with him. In fact, He does that. He connects. He goes to have supper at a Pharisee's house. There He is. It speaks of the inclusiveness of Jesus. One way or the other, it speaks of Jesus being open to all people. I want to speak with you. I want to sit down and have a meal with you. Even the enemies. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies. Wow. Most of us don't even want to be in the same room as our enemies, right? Jesus says we're invited to love him because love, oh, how he loves us. I love that song, the one we just learned. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. That's what the song is saying. Jesus loves us. He even loves his enemies. He models that. But he goes and he's under the scrutiny of the Pharisees because they want to know what this guy's like. Jesus sees that coming and he goes and he sees someone who is ill and he stops on the way and he says, okay, guys, is it okay for me to heal this person right now even though it's the Sabbath? And know what the response. They're silent. There's not even a response. They don't say, hey, it's good time. It's good to heal somebody on any day, man. It doesn't matter if it's Sabbath, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, Saturday, Sunday. It doesn't matter. Heal the guy. They're silent. Jesus looks at them, heals the person. Because he wants to heal the person, but he also wants to make a point to them. What is faith really about? It's a process of growing and opening. You know, Pharisees, they were good people, most of them, good. They want to know God in some way, or they wouldn't have probably started out on this path. But we can get stuck, and I would say they're stuck. They're stuck on some sort of point on their way, and they won't move beyond it. They've decided that's it. So Jesus is speaking, okay, what values do you really have? That's how this whole story sets up. Jesus actually tells three stories here. Parable on the choosing of the place of honor, on who to invite, and then finally on responding to God's invitation of grace. And that's the one we're looking at. Third one, verses 15 to 24. We just read the scripture. One of the dinner guests on hearing this said to him, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's interesting, if you just back up a few verses, the second parable Jesus says is, okay, if you're going to invite people, these are the people you invite. You don't invite all your friends who are rich and fancy and everything else. Invite the poor, the hurting, the marginalized. Let's invite them. That's a bit of a challenge, right? And you can just imagine, they're going to a dinner. This guy's, all his friends are there and everybody else. And Jesus is now telling a story about who you really should invite. Well, that probably didn't go over very well. People are, what happened in that? I said, people are looking around and coughing and wanting to get out of that. So somebody has the great idea and he says, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's a nice transition. Let's get back to having fun. Blessed is anyone who eats in the kingdom of God. That means blessed is anyone who comes to the messianic banquet. And the irony here, of course, is Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. The banquet's already begun. And they don't get that. And they're angry. And this guy's just trying to segue to get over that little bit of awkwardness. So Jesus then tells this third story. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. First said to him, I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I have just been married and therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. So that's the beginning of that story. An invitation to the great banquet. Blessed is anyone who will eat. Just talked about that. The parable includes this double invitation, which was standard. Remember, this is a time when there are no phones. There's no internet. There's no emails, all right? So what would happen is the person who is having a banquet would say, okay, keep next Saturday, 2 Saturdays from now, ready, because we're going to have a banquet. Is that all right? So they all say, yeah, I want to come to your banquet. Terrific. Time goes by. Let's say it's 2 weeks. Now it's 2 weeks. And now the person's finally got the banquet ready. They all live more or less in small communities, and the master has the servant run out and say, okay, guys, you know the banquet we're having? We're going to have it right now. The meal's ready. So walk down a couple hundred yards to the person's house, and let's have a time of great community together. That's the idea. Double invitation. Standard. To invite many to those who had been invited. So, but of course, one of the turns in the story is they start making excuses. The first excuse has to do with business. I have bought a piece of land. I have business to do. You wouldn't know the pressure I'm under right now. Got all kinds of new calls. I got to get these out by Monday morning. I'm sorry I can't come. Business. Next one is possessions. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. My possessions. I've just bought a new boat, man, and I got to go down to the lake and try this out, okay? Or at second hand, I got to go try it before I decide if I really want it. La da da. I've just bought a car. Whatever. It's got to do with possessions. I'm out checking a house. I can't come to church today. I got to check out this house. Or it's relationships. I've just been married. Whatever. My girlfriend, she wants us to go to Niagara Falls tonight, so we're gonna go. So I can't come. All right, we got to go down there. Whatever. Business, possessions, relationships. Now, on one level, this is interesting, is that on one level, they're reasonable, right? Somebody has his own business, and they're saying, like, wow, man, things are just going crazy right now. I can't come. My boyfriend is really bugging me. He says, I'm spending too much time doing all these other things. I've got to spend time with him. We would hear these things, and we might think, that's not unreasonable. But it's interesting in this story, the host doesn't like it. The host becomes angry. The host says, no, 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 no. You said you were coming, and this is very important, so you're going to come. So know what the host's response is. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring in those who would really love to come to a great feast. We got one at the Royal York Hotel this week, and you're all invited, man. You see what I mean? 6 o'clock at night on Wednesday, you come down because it's going to be magnificent. Most likely, we're going to come. Even though it's a bit of bother, we're going to go. Reasonable excuses. But he's angry. And so why is he angry? He's angry, I think, because we're replacing something that is more significant with stuff that's less. So Evelyn Underhill says, we spend a lot of time with these three verbs, wanting, having, and doing. I want something. I want to have this. Or I've got to do this. Wanting, having, doing, right? We spend a lot of time on those verbs. But the host is saying there's another verb that's the most important. And the verb is being. That's the most important. Because the host here symbolizes the Father, a relationship with the Father. There is something that supersedes even the best items on your agenda. Things that you've got circled in yellow or red or highlighted. Mine, I still work with a paper agenda and I use lots of colors. And when I really want to say, don't forget this, I'll circle it in red and do all kinds of red markings. It's actually kind of an off pink. That's what it is. There it is. Reminds me this is important. But the host is saying there's something more important than our agenda items. And that's coming to know him, love him, walk with him. That's the most important thing. But you're getting distracted with all the stuff you want and have to and want to do. All these ideas. So there's a moment of pause there, you see? How do we fit into this story? Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, I just read this, read it again. Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in. so that my house may be filled. We'll leave that last verse yet. That's the story. Man, I want the house filled. I want people at the banquet. And if those other people don't want to come, fine. I want people here. And I know there are people out there who will come. So you go out and talk, invite them, and so the people come. So the first invitation goes out, and people make excuses and don't go, right? The second invitation goes out, and people start coming because these people are thrilled to go to the banquet. They are thrilled to have a great meal. Why wouldn't you want that? So the first invitees say no, but these ones go and say yes. So the focus is on the invitation of grace. Will you come? So Moyo at the beginning of the service had the invitation. Here's God's invitation. Come. All you are thirsty, come, 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 drink. My invitation is for you. So God's grace for every one of us here. God invites us to come. The issue is, of course, will we come? Where are we in the story? So we end with 4 points, 4 different slides. And the first one is, life with God is not business as usual. That's key. How we relate to God is more important than anything else. But we often make it down the list. And when we do that, Jesus is saying, we're missing out on what's key. We're missing out on what's critical. All your aspirations about having and doing, they're okay at one level, great. But the most important thing is to come to this banquet. Will you come or not? And so it invites us to say yes to God. Of course, we struggle with this with our own distractions, with our own desires, with our own wants. We can make a list and say, these are the 10 things I want to do in the rest of this year, 2018. This is what I want. And oftentimes we muse that what we want isn't what God wants. And God is like an ogre up there, and he just wants to say no to everything that I want. We build this picture of God as if he doesn't really care, as if he doesn't really love us. Oh, how he loves us. If we really believe that God loves us tremendously, we might want to really be in relationship with him. So what keeps us from understanding that? Why do we make God into something else? John says, God is love. God is love. He invites us to know him. So life with God is not life as usual, business as usual. But we often approach him just that way. Our schedule's more important than our dynamic with him. Secondly, our choices matter. It matters if we say no to the banquet. It's great when we say yes. So someone has said, do we make our great yes or do we say our barren no? It's important. God doesn't make us say yes. He invites us. What's our response? What's your response? That's what this parable's about. I mean, the story's definitely about that. But I like this also is that the symbol here, the picture is one of a feast. It's one of a great dinner. It's one of a celebration. It's one of a party. So Jesus is using this as, this is the kingdom of God. A great celebration, a great party, a great feast. The book of Revelation goes on and talks about the messianic banquet of God, of the Messiah. This great banquet, it's a symbol. Having this great joy. I don't know if you like the Harry Potter series. Often they'll have the picture of Harry and all the students in the great hall at their school. And they'll do it at Christmas time. And you walk in, they bring a shot, and all the kids are there, and there's this great feast. It's great fun. That's the picture. Well, that's the picture that God uses, a symbol of a feast. Now, we may make knowing Christ into some sort of act of drudgery. We may go back to all the do's and don'ts. We may say that God is a stern God, and this is what he's doing, a big finger from heaven saying, you better not get out of line. But Jesus metaphor is this great party. It's a great celebration. Will we come? Will we rejoice? Will we open up our lives? God wants only goodness for you. God isn't trying to make your life miserable. God wants what's the best. That's what Jesus is saying. So come and open up. And of course, the evil one is saying, no, man. God doesn't want that. God wants you to have a crummy life. The best thing you can do is hang out with me. Then we'll have fun, man. I know how to have fun. Jesus says the Father's all about fun. The Father's all about celebration. That's the invitation. And then, of course, we have to find ourselves. Where are we in the story? Jesus tells the parable, where are you? Where am I? Are you one of the ones making excuses and saying no? Putting that out there. Or are you saying, yes, I want to be there? It's interesting how this unit ends in verse 20. The last verse goes like this. Verse 24, Jesus ends by saying, for I tell you, none of those who are invited who were invited will taste my dinner. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. It's interesting because Jesus is telling the parable, and then in verse 24, he stops telling the parable, and he's now talking to the crowd. We know that because the you, for I tell you, is plural. For I tell you. Before that, the story is the host talking to his servant. Now Jesus says, story's up. He's now talking to the crowd who are there at the Pharisees' dinner, and he says, for I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner. So he's putting it to those in the crowd saying, where are you? Where are you in this? Because you may be here in this Pharisees' great banquet, and you may be missing the most important banquet. For I tell you, so he's ready to be right there, right in their face. And of course, the challenge for us is we now are the religious ones. We are now the insiders. The Pharisees and scribes were the insiders. Now we're their insiders. It's like we're there sitting around this table. And Jesus is saying, okay, folks, do you really want to be at God's table? Because lots of you are faking it, man. That's what he's saying. Do we want to know him or not? Do we want to open up? So I pray that we will hear, that we'll respond, we'll say yes. Our relation with Jesus is a celebration. It's a great party. Will we know him? I told you when I was in Cochabamba, the mom of my friend gave me a ring, and it says, Jesus. I love that. When I was leaving on the plane, my friend Yvonne says, hey, my mom gave you this. This ring, silver ring, Jesus. Woo! That's a celebration. Big celebration. Boom. I want to remember that my life's a celebration of saying yes to God, of knowing him. Big smiles, you see? We know him. You know, if we were in a Pentecostal church right now, they would say, will we give the Lord a hand? Will we clap? Give him. Him, you see what I mean? I like that. I like that. It's not to the speaker. Will we give God a hand that he loves us so? Oh, how he loves us. Yes. See what I mean? Yes, I do. We don't want to say no. We want to open our lives up. We may not get it all. We may not understand it all. That don't matter. Just say yes. See where the Spirit works in your life and my life. We'll hear. Open the doors, and he'll open the doors. In Jesus' name. Amen.